The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Glory be to thee. Let us attend. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up again and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
An Orthodox church building expresses by its architecture, its layout, and its liturgical appointments the faith of the church. Christian faith, understand, is not guesswork. It is not unproved religious speculation. It's not firmly held opinion. Although there are many, including those who call themselves Christian, who understand faith in that way. Christian faith is higher than worldly knowledge. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift of grace, and yet it is given to all those who would receive it by denying themselves and reaching out to take up the cross of the church's ascetic disciplines for the sake of Christ. For the gift of grace is embedded in the ascetic disciplines of the church. Christian faith is direct. Christian faith is immediate knowledge. It's not mediated knowledge. It's not induced or deduced. In faith, we know not from observation, but from participation in the one who is known by faith and by his indwelling in the one who knows him. The faith of the church is divine knowledge that is in the church from the simple fact that the church is the body of Christ. She is the fullness of him who is all in all. Indeed, in that the knowledge of faith is received from the Holy Spirit who indwells the church and who raised Jesus from the dead, this knowledge of faith isn't just of certain facts or data. It's a living knowledge. It's a living knowledge that raises those who were spiritually dead to life. It's a knowledge that heals. Most certainly it heals the soul, and it can even heal the body if God wills the healing of the body for our salvation. And most certainly the body is healed at death, when the dead, corruptible body is set aside and we are clothed in the new, incorruptible body of the resurrection. Faith illumines the eye that is the lamp of the body, so that the eye sees the mysteries of God. Faith opens the ear of the soul to hear the still small voice of God. Faith is a knowledge that cleanses and sanctifies the heart, and so transfigures us that we are refashioned born from above as children of God. In short, faith is a knowledge that restores us to our true nature and destiny. This is the faith that is expressed in the architecture, the layout, and the liturgical appointments of an Orthodox church temple. Now, when you walk into an Orthodox temple that has been built from the ground up, governed by the theology of the Orthodox faith, you will walk into a nave covered by a high domed ceiling. The nave with its domed ceiling is an icon of heaven and earth. It's a mirror, meaning that when we stand in the nave and the services of the church begin, we are in a reflection of the mystery of heaven and earth that is in us. And so we enter into and we participate in that mystery through the liturgical worship of the church. It is therefore most important to note that at the center of the domed ceiling, overshadowing everything below, is the large icon of Christ Pantocrator, Christ the all-powerful ruler of the universe, Christ the all, the whole, the fullness, Christ the Lord who is the fullness who fills everything, Christ the great mystery of God who is in you. This iconographic structure of Orthodox architecture shows that the principle of the universe that makes it to be what it is rooted in not in some impersonal cosmic processes expressible in mathematical formula, but rather it is in the mystery of Christ. It's in the person or the hypostasis of Christ. He is the Word of God who stands underneath everything as the foundation on which everything moves and has its being. Reality, in other words, is personal. It's not impersonal. It is the mystery of our personal union with Christ, our participation in the mystery of Christ, such that he fills us with himself and we become radiant with the life-giving light of his holy glory that he has from the Father in the Holy Spirit. Let me highlight this point by contrasting it briefly to what you would find if you were to enter in antiquity, if you were to try to enter into the, whatever they called it, the school or the hall of some philosopher. I can't remember if it was Plato or Aristotle or someone. There was an arch over the door that led into the inner chamber. And the arch, on the arch was engraved something like, "Let him who knows geometry enter." Or was otherwise like, "Let he who does not know geometry may not enter." It was something to that effect. Contrast another, because it was geometry and music theory, you know, the principles of music theory that were believed to capture the structure of the universe. So if you wanted to do philosophy, you had to know geometry and you had to study music theory. Compare that to coming into the church. What must you do to come into the church? You must confess your sins. And then you must turn around to the west and you must renounce the devil. And then you must turn around to the east and you must promise to unite yourself with Christ, which means that you commit yourself to putting to death everything in you that is earthly so that you can become united to Christ and learn even to love your enemy. That's the condition for coming into the church. But not yet have we caught the essential quality of this personal root of all things that makes the universe's music of the spheres a hymn of praise and joy, thanksgiving and worship. We do catch the essential quality of that principle in this morning's gospel. Attend to how you feel when you hear this morning's gospel, and enter prayerfully into its pathos, into its drama. Does not this gospel open us onto our inner man? It takes us down into our guts, where we can feel our heart deeply moved as we look on this poor widow grieving over the death of her only son. It gives us, I think we can say, this gospel, an experience, a taste of how the knowledge of faith in Christ the Lord works on us when we give ourselves to it, when we receive it. How it works on us to soften us, to humble us, to cleanse us, to heal us, and to raise us up into the life of God that swims in the inexpressible beauty of divine compassion. For we hear in this morning's gospel that when the Lord saw the funeral procession of the widow's only son, it says he felt splunkna. We've encountered this word before. He felt splunkna. In other words, I translate it as visceral compassion. The word splunkna refers to the bowels or the guts. And from this it is drawn out to denote a deep and a powerful compassion that is felt in the pit of the gut. But Jesus Christ, the Lord and Son of God, the Pantocrator, he's the one who is feeling this visceral compassion. That means, does it not, that this visceral compassion is a fundamental quality of the really real that overshadows us, in whom and by whom we exist, in whom we move and have our being. For this visceral compassion that goes to the gut or to the root of our being is the compassion of him who stands underneath all things as the foundation, the soil in whom the world and everything in it is rooted. In other words, the mystery of the universe, the mystery of being and of our existence, is not found in the study of geometry or in the study of music theory. It's found in the mystery of our own capacity for compassion. Here, I think, may be an instance where the English translation actually aids the Greek instead of obscuring it. For compassion means to suffer with. So it conveys the note of identifying with and feeling in one's gut what the other is feeling. And so in this morning's gospel, it means that the Lord, the principle of the universe, is identifying with the widow and participating in her grief over the death of her only son as though it were his own. But splunkna, the word I translate as visceral compassion, because it is a compassion that one feels in one's gut, in one's bowels, it's a compassion that can be experienced only in the human body. And so it is most interesting to observe that this word, splunkna, or splunknizo, the verb form, is used 4 times in the Old Testament. Twice it refers to the bowels, and twice it refers to the compassion felt by humans. But it is never used in the Old Testament for the mercy of God. That is to say that God could not feel splunkna. He could not feel splunkna until he became flesh. He became flesh, though, precisely because of his tender mercy, ikdirmos. This word is used several times in the Old Testament for the mercy of God. It means a tender, piteous compassion mercy, like the mercy, the love that a mother has for her son, or that the father has for his child. And it's because of his ichthyrmos, his tender mercy, that he became flesh. As we read, as we hear in the Divine Liturgy, he could not bear to see us suffering and grieving in the darkness of death and corruption. And so he did not cease to do all things until he had raised us up to heaven. And this he did by becoming flesh, in order that he might become, as we read in Revelations, in order that he might become dead, and so become perfectly one with us in our death. This Spelunkna of the Lord that we read of this morning, then, is the incarnation, it's the incarnation, the embodiment of the great and tender mercy of God. It means that the principle of the universe stands underneath us and all things in the visceral compassion of his humanity and in the visceral compassion that led him to die on the cross so that he could become dead with us. And it means that overshadowing us from above is the ichthyrmos, the divine tender mercy of God, so that we are surrounded above and below. And of Christ on the cross with his arms outstretched, we are surrounded from side to side in this visceral, tender compassion of God the Word incarnate. And that means that he fills all things. If he is the fullness who fills all things with himself, it means that the universe, and this is said actually several times in the Psalms, the earth is full of his mercy. The earth is full of his steadfast love. This is what we move in. This is what we exist in. This is where we have our being in. This is the revelation of the Christian gospel, that reality is this tender compassion and love of God. And that means that we become truly ourselves. Not when we're studying geometry or becoming experts on music theory. It means we become truly ourselves when we repent of our hardness of heart and we turn around so that the face of our heart is facing the east. The light of the tenderly compassionate Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So that the light of his mercy that led him to the cross and into the tomb falls on our inherent capacity for mercy and brings it to life, healing us by uniting us to himself in the mercy and the visceral compassion of his death and resurrection. But I would note in closing, this gospel of the grieving widow burying her only son also brings into view the upcoming feasts of the Lord, of the Lord's own mother, her entrance into the temple on November 21st, and of Christmas, the birth of the Theotokos Son and our God on December 25th. These two feasts already anticipate Holy Pascha. That's when we will see the Theotokos standing in her grief, the grief of a loving mother, at the foot of the cross of her son. This morning's gospel, then, inasmuch as it puts us in view of the nativity of Christ and of his holy Pascha, and inasmuch as it shows the inexpressibly tender love of the mother for her son and of the son for his mother, and of the Lord God for the widow and her son, sets before us the essential quality of the Christian faith that proceeds from Christ Pantocrator. It is the inexpressible divine mercy of God becoming one with the warm, humanly visceral compassion of Christ and his Holy Mother. Where the Theotokos then is honored and loved, There the Christian faith is to be found, not as a school of thought, not as a set of arid beliefs, or as a moralizing moralism, but rather it is to be found and experienced, tasted and felt, as the tender compassion of the son for his mother and of the mother for her son that transforms those who receive it and begin to live it to the best of their ability, taking up their cross for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his tender compassion for his mother and of his mother for her son, and of Christ Pantocrator for us, for the world. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ, glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.